Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Several years ago, Larry and I went out to the Seattle area to visit our family, and one day we all took the ferry across from the city to the Olympic Peninsula, which is the home of the Olympic mountain range. And it was a cloudy, rainy day, the kind of day for which the Seattle area is well known. And that was beginning to be a little foggy. Couldn't really see anything when you were on the ferry. And so we got to the Olympic Peninsula and drove for a while. And then we took a park road that seemed to lead straight up the mountainside. And we wound back and forth and drove up and up for about 20 minutes. And it was really hard to see anything because the fog was so dense. And in fact, we started to wonder if this was a really bad idea. We thought, why are we going up there if it's just going to be really foggy? Would we be able to see anything at all when we reached the top? We had a picnic with us. And then suddenly, we emerged from the fog, and we were above the clouds on Hurricane Ridge. And it seemed like we were in a bowl of mountains. The mountains were all around us in a circle, and we were just almost floating on the clouds at the top of the world. And it felt like the sun was the eye of God beating down upon us. We saw the world around us just revealed in glory. It was really amazing, and I felt like I understood for the first time why the Bible is so insistent that things happen when you go up on a mountain, when you break through the clouds and just see the world in a glorious new light. And so the Transfiguration story that I read this morning is a mountaintop experience. There's that sense of revelation and glory about it. Jesus has led three of the core members of his disciples up on a high mountain. He's got Peter and James and John with him. And there on this mountain, they see Jesus as they have never seen him before. He has morphed into this bright, shining creature. And it's like a mask has been removed from Jesus' face. And they're suddenly able to see him as he really is. Or maybe the blinders have been removed from their own eyes. The fog is burned away, and now they can truly see. They come to know, somehow, there on top of that mountain, in that moment, that Jesus is not a man like any other man. Now, the norm of Jesus' ministry up to this time was pretty much teaching and healing and a little bit of healing and teaching for variety's sake. And so it's unexpected, perhaps, that we suddenly have this mystical moment on the mountaintop. And imagine how startling this was to those three disciples. What should they say? What should they do? Not only is Jesus' appearance changed, but he is talking with two illustrious people in the Jewish faith, Moses and Elijah. This is really intimidating to them. They are on the mountaintop. And interestingly, Moses and Elijah, each of them had a mountaintop experience. They had encountered God up there at the top of the world. Moses, as you know, led the people, Hebrew people, out of slavery in Egypt, and he climbed up Mount Sinai and spoke with God and received the Ten Commandments. All that happened on a mountain. Prophet Elijah went to Mount Horeb, and he was really depressed about his ministry, the way his ministry was going. He was worried that the queen was trying to kill him. But on the mountaintop, Elijah, too, is allowed to experience God's presence. Somehow, it seems that God seems more likely to reveal God's self up on the top of a mountain. So Jesus is there on a mountain with Moses and Elijah. And Peter and John and James, they have this perspective of Jesus that nobody else has. They have a vision of Jesus shining brighter than any bleach can make him. He's shining brighter than a neon light. And somehow, Peter and James and John begin to pick up on the idea that their leader is very closely related to God. So what do they do next? Well, in response to this vision, Peter says, "Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let's make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." And Peter has gotten a lot of flack for those words. He's been ridiculed, in fact. He's overwhelmed. He's awestruck. He doesn't know what to say. He is faced with a Jesus that he almost doesn't recognize, and plus two of the most important people in his faith. What would you do if you were in that situation? I bet none of us could do a lot better than Peter. But he kind of stammers on about, well, let's build a place to stay, as if he could nail down that peak experience, as if he could keep that miraculous occasion permanent, as he could capture that moment and keep it forever, as if you could hang on to a sunset. Well, sometimes when we are feeling wise in the ways of the world, we laugh and say, well, wasn't Peter silly for thinking that he could just stay there on that mountaintop in that moment? We know that life moves on and mountaintop experiences don't last. You have to come down from the mountaintop. We know all of that. But, you know, when we poke fun at Peter for this, we run the risk of overlooking something really important that he says earlier. He says, it is good for us to be here. It's good that the disciples are there to see Jesus transformed and revealed. It's good because they are there to worship him. That's what they do. Do we ever get lost in the wonder and the glory of the moment and really worship God? I don't think it happens quite as often as we might like to think it happens inside the church building. As a community of faith, we often proclaim that it is good for us to be here because we like each other's company. We appreciate the beautiful sanctuary. We appreciate the quality music provided by Jeff and Denise and the choir. We get sidetracked sometimes by these reasons to be here. But the real reason that it is good to be here is that this has the potential to be a mountaintop. When we gather here to worship, we can be in the presence of a bright and shining Jesus who teaches us even more about God. And sometimes there is fog all around us, and it is hard to see that bright and shining Jesus. We may be surrounded by a fog of routine and habit. Or maybe it's the fog of not enough sleep last night. Or perhaps the preacher isn't particularly inspiring, or your back hurts, or you're worried about something. God may not seem to show up every Sunday. And certainly these kind of mountaintop experiences, it was a rarity. Even back then, it wasn't something that Peter and James and John were expecting. Most of the time, Jesus' disciples were blinded by their own inability to see or by the mask that Jesus wore. But don't you think that they might have been more aware of the possibility for Jesus to burst into light after that first time? Don't you think that they might have been hoping for a vision the next time their path drew near a mountain? Don't you think that they wanted to see that bright, shining vision of Jesus again? And they did. Because God is very near. And you don't have to come into this particular building or another particular building to know the nearness of God. Because God is there wherever God's word is read, wherever the people hear God's word. And God is there wherever God's creation unfolds in all of its beauty and complexity and majesty. God is there wherever God's community does the work of justice and compassion. God is there. And God is here. God is here, and so it is good for us to be here too, to worship God. And we trust that whether we're on the mountaintop or down in the valley of the shadow of death, God is with us, and God will continue to be with us, shining bright, even in the midst of the fog. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.